Hi, everyone. Thanks for joining us on the Kirk Church Podcast. I'm Aaron Elmore, lead pastor at Kirk at the Hills, located in Tulsa, Oklahoma. This is where you can hear messages from all our pastors and guest speakers. Make sure to subscribe and share with anyone who follows the Kirk. If you want to know more about us, visit us at thekirk.com, like us on Facebook, or follow us on Instagram at The Kirk Church. Let's get started with today's episode.
This whole 6 feet of distance thing works out pretty well for me. I get to worship as freely as I want. Don't have to worry about hitting anybody. But Lord willing, look forward to the day when we'll have it so packed in here that I will have to worry about that again. It's good to be with you all to worship. Man, just really filled by being together with God's people, singing rich truth, like the fact that it is well with our souls. My name is Aaron Elmore. I'm the lead pastor here at Kirk of the Hills, and I hope you've been tracking with us in our series in Lamentations. If you missed last week, you're going to want to go back and check that out. Pastor Colin gave just an amazing sermon with a lot of elements of his personal story, so I hope you'll get to check that out. I just really appreciated hearing from him. And this morning we are going to land the plane. So it's a mercifully short series in a difficult book, but I hope that you've appreciated it. I know enjoy is probably not the right word, but I hope it's been meaningful, as I know it has been for me. So we're talking about the journey of lamenting, and that requires a high level of both self-awareness and God-awareness. We need both. We hear a lot about the former, about self-awareness. It goes back a long time. Socrates is credited with saying, know thyself, that is the beginning of wisdom. But self-awareness as an independent project can be dangerous apart from God-awareness. Because Scripture tells us that the beginning of wisdom is not knowing yourself, but it is fearing the Lord. In other words, knowing who God is. And we need both. We need to understand who God is first, because we are people made in the image and likeness of God. So knowing God then helps us to know ourselves, to know who we were created to be, not the idea that we have about ourselves, but the idea that God had when he made us. And so we need to know God, we need to know ourselves. And I believe one of the most powerful ways that we can experience this connection is through prayer. Prayer is communion with God, and prayer is central to the lamenting process. It takes us through the journey of lamenting all that is wrong with the world. Prayer and lamenting helps us to wrestle with who God is, with who we are in light of that, and to wrestle with a world that is not the way that it is supposed to be. To wrestle with the effects of sin in our lives and in our world. Lamenting sustains us, it guides us, and it takes us on a journey to an eventual destination, which is greater trust and faith in God. That is the journey of lamenting. We go through the brokenness, we go through the suffering, we wrestle with the pain, we are honest with who we are. There's a self-awareness that is good and healthy, but the goal is greater awareness and understanding of God, and that will help us to understand our true selves. The hope of it is a restored relationship with God. And that's where the book of Lamentations goes. It takes us through a journey, and the end is a prayer. It concludes with this amazing prayer leading to the desire for a restored relationship with God. So as we conclude this study in Lamentations, I want to just remind you that the value of this book for us as a contemporary audience is not found in finding exact parallels between the situation they faced and we faced. Our pain, our suffering is different from theirs. And in fact, it's not even always healthy to compare or to say, well, their suffering is greater or ours. We all go through hard things. That's just part of the human experience. Everybody in this room has a different mix of hard things that they go through. No, the value of this book is looking at it and seeing the human experience, seeing that yes, it's about different people in a different place, but really it's our story as human beings. It's a journey of struggling through a very difficult life because of sin and turning ourselves back to God, renewing ourselves before him, and being a changed people. And so as the book comes to a conclusion, we see that really the end of the day, it's a book that's inviting us to prayer. That's where the journey goes, to fellowship with God, to praying. And so we pray because prayer matters. This invitation to prayer is important because we believe that prayer is important, that it matters to us. I know we talked a lot about prayer this fall, but I'm going to keep jamming on prayer. I'm going to keep talking about prayer because it's so important. Because friends, we believe this crazy thing. We believe that when we pray and our thoughts and our words, that they're not just positive vibes that are going out into the universe somewhere that we hope will bounce around and create some kind of positive or good effect for us. No, we believe that when we pray, there's someone on the other end of that who is always there and who hears us and who is powerful and will respond and has the power to do something about it. Friends, we pray because prayer matters. It's not just therapy. It's not just to help you feel better. Prayer is having access to the throne of heaven, to the King, the eternal King. And in fact, we can come boldly, Scripture says. We can come audaciously. And in fact, when we ask big and when we ask often, we're actually honoring who God is and God's character by the magnitude of our prayers. Yeah, we don't always get the answer that we want. We don't know what is in the mind of God, but friends, whatever it is, we can ask and we can trust. And sometimes God does things that are beyond our wildest imagination. We can pray big and boldly because prayer matters. Now, the Bible's filled with all kinds of prayer, heartfelt prayer that models for us this dynamic relationship with God. And the prayers in the Bible, there are threads that go through these prayers, things that we see that are repeated. I want to focus on just a few real quick, and that is what prayer in the Bible suggests to us about the character of God. And first of all, it confirms to us God's presence. The people in the Bible praying prayed believing that there was someone on the other end, and so we can as well. The very act of prayer, you understand, acknowledges that we need help. It's a statement of trust and faith just by praying. We're saying to ourselves and others and God, we can't do this on our own. We need your help. To pray is to acknowledge God's presence, but it's also to acknowledge the love and the goodness of God. When you look, the people in the Bible are praying. Sometimes they're wrestling with it, like in lamenting. God, are you really good? Do you really love us? But the assumed answer is yes, and when we pray, we're believing by faith, and we see by example through history and through Scripture that God is a God who is good. And so we pray to a God, trusting that He, like a perfect loving parent, will give us what is best, will act in our best interest, not in what we think we want or think we need, but what is best for us. And finally, the prayers in the Bible assume a God of power. All power, ultimate control. Not just a God who's there, and not just a God who has good intentions, but a God who sees our situation and has the power to do something about it. And we need all three. We need a present God, but if you have a God who's all powerful but not loving, that's a scary thing. Or if you have a God who's loving and really wants to do something about it but doesn't have the power, that is not a God who is worth worshiping and giving our lives for, but a God who is truly there, who is all present, who is perfectly loving, who is perfect in power. That is a God that we serve. That is the God who is in control of history, and that makes a difference. That gives us hope. That is why, friends, we can sing, "It Is Well With My Soul." No matter what we thank you, no matter what we go through, no matter what we face, that's not saying life is easy. That's not pretending. That's not fake it till you make it. That's real belief and faith that God's there and He loves us and He is good and He's ultimately going to make everything right. Friends, that is really good news. And because of that, it is well with our soul. And so prayer helps us make meaning in our suffering. It guides us through the process of our sorrow and our despair. It helps us connect us with God in the midst of our pain and suffering. Not in spite of, in the midst of. And as I've suggested to you before, sometimes it's in the hard things that we seek God the greatest. And that is how God redeems those difficult things. Friends, we pray because prayer matters. But prayer guides us through this process of remembering, going through the suffering, being honest about who we are, of repenting, of turning away of all the ways that we have contributed to the mess we find ourselves in, and then hoping and then waiting. And that's where the book ends. That's what we're going to get to this morning. It's kind of an awkward ending, in my opinion, to the book of Lamentations. But let's go through the journey to get there. First of all, prayer guides us to seek God and ask God to remember. Verse 1, remember us, Lord, what has happened to us? Look and see our disgrace. This is a common request in biblical prayers. Remember. It's not asking God, hey, God, I think you forgot about us. No, we understand that's not the way it works. So what is this word remembering? Well, it's asking God to respond to what he knows. Remember your people. Remember your promise. God, would you be merciful to us based on your covenant faithfulness, how you have shown yourself to be true? Remember us. But at the same time, remembering is also a frequent command in the Bible that God says to us. We ask God to remember, but God also asks us to remember. To remember what got you to the place that you're at now. Remembering. And this is, I think, one of the central themes of really the entire book of Lamentations, especially for the original audience. The first people to have heard this and probably sung or chanted or in some way participated in this poetry in group worship were the people who were still living in exile because of their sin. And they needed to not forget that it was because they tried to do life their own way, because they didn't do life God's way, that they're in this situation. So remember. Again, the suffering of the people is rehearsed. I won't go on and on because we've been through it, but all of the community is affected. The language in verses 11 through 14, the young and the old, the men and the women, the leaders and the nation. Again, the poet reminds them, remember this affected everybody. Our joy was taken away from us. Joy is gone from our hearts. Our dancing has turned to mourning, for we have sinned. The poet reminds them one last time that the cost of their sin was they lost their joy. But prayer guides them and us, secondly, to repentance. Verse 7, it says, our ancestors sinned and are no more, and we bear their punishment. Verse 16, woe to us, for we have sinned. This is a difficult but important reminder, again, that sin is not just an individual thing. We suffer the consequences of the sin around us. Our sin affects other people. There's a personal and there's a corporate aspect to it. And I think in today's world, there's a lot of conversation about, well, who's responsible for this problem in our society or that problem? Well, here's the thing. I'm not asking you to take personal responsibility, but what the Bible says is that sometimes the sin of other people causes you consequences, which means, first of all, you can lament that. As a Christian, we can always lament anything that's wrong in the world, and we should. And we can also step up to say, you know what? How can we be part of this solution here? You see, the human response is, you know what? Not my problem, your problem. Deal with it. But the Christian solution is that we follow a man who didn't contribute in any way to any of the problems of the world, and yet he took all the problems of the world upon himself. The man who disadvantaged himself for the sake of the disadvantaged. So rather than having the argument about whose fault is it and who's responsible and all these kinds of things and playing the blame game, sorry, that was hard to get out, we can say, you know what? There's a lot of really bad things in the world. We're going to pray about them. We're going to lament them, lament the fact that people are caused suffering for all kinds of reasons. And we want to say, God, we're available to be a part of the solution. Because the truth is, we bear the burden, right? They bore the punishment of the generation that came before them. We bear consequences of the collective sin that we all contribute to. So since we're all generally part of the problem, we can all be a part of the solution. And it begins with repentance. Because prayer and lamenting is ultimately designed to change us. You know, it's more important that prayer changes us than that we change our circumstances through prayer. We can't change our circumstances, but even that God change our circumstances, I'm not telling you don't pray that God will change your circumstances. That's a great prayer. That's an honest prayer. And sometimes God will honor that. But I think a prayer that can always be answered is, God, would you change me through the process of this? What am I supposed to learn through this? Because if we are changed, even if our circumstances don't change, there's a long-term gain. But if you don't change, even if your circumstances change, there might not be a long-term benefit from that. So yeah, God changed my circumstances, but let's be praying maybe even more so focused on, God, change me so that whatever circumstance I face, I can be faithful to you and your purpose and your calling in my life. A prayerful approach to suffering and sorrow keeps us focused on God, not on our self-pity. Now, lament is a complaint, but the problem with our English word complaint is that it suggests perhaps the wrong focus. Complaining is often rooted in self-pity, and we're focused on ourselves, right? We like to find people and, you know, dump all of our problems. Now, I'm not saying you don't need people that you can be close with and honest to. Absolutely. But lamenting, the focus of lamenting is being honest about what we're feeling and where what we're dealing with. But the focus of lamenting really is our brokenness, and it's focusing on God, right? And our brokenness is very different from self-pity. And self-pity, poor me, my circumstance. No, brokenness is, yeah, this is really bad. This is really horrible. And I'm going to look to God, and I'm going to trust in him. No matter what he decides to do with this, I'm going to trust in him. It's the focus. It takes honesty either way. I want to talk for just a minute about the difference between godly grief and worldly grief, which we might call regret. And I think this is important because the lesson for the people of God at this time was, you need to change. And God has taken dramatic action to make sure that you change. It was an ongoing cycle. They kept sinning. They kept turning back to false gods, doing life their own way, the same sins over and over again. And God had to break the cycle. What the people needed was godly grief, not just regret. They needed a godly sorrow for their sin and true life change. And so this verse here, 2 Corinthians 7, I put on the screen. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. But worldly grief produces death. So how do we understand the difference between these two? I want to read a segment here from an article that was published in Christianity Today by Pastor Kevin DeYoung. He's a Presbyterian pastor, a great writer. I recommend his writings to you. Just really good articles and books. Really makes you think. Just a great thinker. And he writes this about 2 Corinthians and this understanding the difference between godly and worldly grief. He says, there's an eternal difference between regret and repentance. Regret feels bad about past sins, but repentance turns away from past sins. Most of us are content with regret. We just want to feel bad for a while, have a good cry, enjoy the cathartic experience, bewail our sin and how selfish or stupid or sorry we are, but we don't really want to change. We don't really want to live differently than we have been. So here's one way to distinguish between worldly grief and godly grief. One mobilizes you into action, and the other immobilizes you. Godly grief is a fruitful and effective emotion. We're not meant to wallow in this grief. It's supposed to stir us to action, to change, to want to right our wrongs, to be zealous for good works, to run from sin, to start walking in the opposite direction. But worldly grief makes you idle and stagnant. You don't change, you don't grow, you don't fight against the deeds of the flesh. Instead, you ruminate on your mistakes and obsess about what people's opinions are and ponder what might have been. Do you want to feel bad or do you want to change? Some of us, truth be told, would rather feel bad. It's easier than being changed. Prophetic voice for our day. And I can even imagine this prophetic voice to the people of God back then. Do we really want to change? Now is the time. Are we really going to repent? Are we really going to dig deep? Are we going to seek the Lord? Are we going to renew ourselves? Are we going to sit around and make excuses and take the easy way, which is, well, I feel bad about things, but I don't really want to change. So here we see that prayer not only changes us, but it restores us. You, Lord, you reign forever. Your throne endures from generation to generation. Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old. As the book comes to a close, the prophet turns back to the nature of God as the one who is eternal, the one who reigns in power over all generations. Lord, you are the one with the power to turn this situation around. And their plea for God to bring relief is grounded in recognizing God's power and God's justice. But he asks a kind of striking and troubling question as the book comes to an end. There are a series of questions. Why? Why do you always forget us? Why do you forsake us so long? This question, why, is common in the Bible, especially to the lament psalms and these kinds of things. And the thing about why is, we know that why is not always a helpful question. But as I look at the why here, I don't think that the writer is asking for an explanation. God, why did you do this? No, he's already admitted that. He said, it's because of our own sin. We've realized this. We got ourselves into this situation. So this why here is really kind of like the idea of remembering. It's saying, God, would you come to action? God, why are you allowing? Why do you forget us? Why do you forsake us? It's really a question calling upon the covenant relationship they had. It's a means of identifying their need for divine intervention. It's not that they're outside of God's memory. God, why have you forgotten us? No, God hasn't forgotten them. It's not that they're outside of God's memory, but they feel outside of God's mercy. God, why have you allowed this to happen to us? Why do you forsake us so long? How long is this going to last? Are we there yet? Are we done yet? Because the people in the Bible had to wait a long time for things. The writer cannot imagine a future in which God's community continues in its current state. He longs for the day when God will reconcile them. But here's how the book ends. And I think it's a little weird, it's strange, it's awkward. What do we do with this? Here's how the book ends. It ends with a call for waiting. Verse 21, "Restore us to yourself, Lord, that we may return. Renew our days as of old." And that's where the book's supposed to end, right? But verse 22, "Unless you have utterly rejected us or are angry with us beyond measure." There's still this experience from the human level of, God, we know you're good, and we know you've said what you're going to do, but yet here we are and we still are waiting. And it causes us to question, God, have you forgotten us? And I think deep down within the writer and within the community, there was a belief. The main emphasis of the book of Lamentations comes right in the middle. It's chapter 3, "Great is thy faithfulness." It's the reason we have this song, this great hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." It was written based on the really good stuff right in the middle of the book. And that's the emphasis. But as the book comes to a close, the writer does this weird thing where he sort of leaves the end with this tension. God, would you renew us? Would you restore us? But it feels like you rejected us and you're angry with us. And from a human experience, we're left waiting in attention. And here's where I love that this is the way the book ends. Because for the people of God receiving this message, living into this message, they were still waiting. They were the people in exile. And they had seen God's faithfulness before. They had heard God's promises, but they were still waiting to get back to the land and back to their place and back to worshiping God in the way that they knew. They were still waiting on that. They were living in a tension. And though their tension is very different from our tension, we are also living in a tension between the first coming of Christ and the second coming of Christ. We're still living in the tension of this world that is not the way it is supposed to be yet. And because of that, we have to learn to lament, because there's a lot to lament, because we're not there yet, because eternity is in our hearts, but we are not yet in the experience of it. We're living in a tension. And each one of us as individuals is facing situations where we're in that point of tension. And even in our own Christian growth, If we are in Christ, we've been declared righteous and holy and in him, but yet our sanctification is not complete. We're not yet the people that we have been declared in Christ to be. One day we will be, so we're living in tension. So as individuals, we're in that tension. As a community of faith, we're in that tension. And as a world, we're living in that tension between the already and the not yet. And they were living in it in a different way. But the book ends with the tension of desperate waiting. God, we know who you are. We know what you're capable of. We know you're there. We know you love us. We know you're powerful. But life right now is still hard. Help us to be faithful. Here we stand today. Same story. The human story. Living in a tension. God, we believe and we have faith. We long for eternity. But today we have to be present. Present to you. Present to those around us. And be faithful to God's call in our lives today as we wait for our future. That's how the book of Lamentations ends. And it's still our story. And God is with us. And he gives us daily mercy. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this beautiful and real book of the Bible that you inspired. And that you dropped down into history in the lives of your people many, many years ago, and it still rings true with us today. God, you are a God who is faithful, and life this side of heaven is difficult. So, Father, we pray that you would help us, empower us by your Spirit for the living of these days. God, use us as agents of your love and grace and reconciliation in our community, around the people that we work with, the people that we live around, the people in this room, people that we see on a daily basis. Father, we're all living in some kind of a tension, and we need your grace for that. So give us grace for ourselves, grace to show others. And God, we know that you will continue to prove yourself faithful to us. Help us to be faithful to you. In Jesus' name we pray.